have your Bible with you, that you will look with us in the Word of God. Preaching today about the road to the cross. The road to the cross. The first sermon ever preached here in this building here on March the 7th, 1971, 45 years ago, was a sermon on the cross. I was looking through my files yesterday and found the title of the sermon I preached that day, Watching Jesus Die. Watching Jesus Die. The Sermon on the Cross. On tomorrow, this church will have been dedicated. We dedicated the church March 21st, 1971. Tomorrow is the 45th anniversary of the dedication of the church. Some of the old guys who were here, old pastors who were here on that day. I can see them now. And they're in glory, and so many are there. So many of our friends are there. And what a blessed day. And so it's wonderful to preach again about the cross. The choir sang today. I thought I was going to shout. I've never done that, but I kind of felt real good today. It's still the cross. Amen? It's still the cross. It's still the blood. It's still the book, the Word of God. How glorious that is. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to be starting at verse 33. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they had come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, that is Christ, and the malefactors, the malefactors, one on the left hand, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amidst, he's done nothing wrong. And he, the repentant thief, said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Look, please, at verses 33 and 34 in Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. Shall we stand, please, and let's read verses 33 and 34 together. Are you ready? And when they had come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garment and cast lots. Be seated, please. Last Sunday morning, we preached about how the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. We preached about how that Calvary was not an afterthought, a last-minute thought with God, that Jesus Christ was that Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. We looked at the road through Eden, the Garden of Eden, how that the cross was there. We looked at Mount Moriah, where the temple was built, and we see the Lamb of God there. We looked in the Psalm, in Psalms 22, and we saw Him there in the 22nd Psalm, the Psalm of the Cross. We looked at the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon Him, upon Christ Messiah, the sins, the transgressions of us all. And so today, let's continue as we preach today about the road to the cross. And let's begin today's Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. You say, Brother Bill, what in the world is Palm Sunday? Well, a great multitude spread their garments in the way. The others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry. Christ had come up from Jericho, where He had met Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was gloriously saved there in the last pass that Jesus made through Jericho. And He said to Zacchaeus, "Today I'm going to come to your house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came up by the Dead Sea and came up the old Jericho road and came up to Bethany, to the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and had supper there on Saturday night. 17 people there, and that night Mary anointed Christ for His burial and wiped His feet with her hair. And then on Sunday morning came, and Jesus sent some of His followers to get a donkey. Can you think about it? A donkey to enter the city of Jerusalem. Usually the conquering heroes would find the finest horse that they could find, maybe a white horse, an Arabian horse, and one of those prancing horses to come in with a crown upon his head and all of that. But how strange, because Jesus is going to fulfill Zechariah 9:9. How that Messiah would come not on a beautiful horse, but He'd come on a donkey. Can you think about that? A donkey. They found the donkey, a mother donkey and a young donkey, and they threw their clothes upon Jesus, and He climbed up on that donkey, on which no one had ever ridden. That's a miracle in itself. That donkey did not buck or jump or try to throw Him off, because he knew who was on that donkey, who was riding on them. Can you imagine that moment? And so Jesus began to move toward, off of the Mount of Olives, from Bethany, which is behind the Mount of Olives. I've been there a couple of times. And began to come down from the Mount of Olives, come down toward the Kidron Valley, and then come up toward the city of Jerusalem for the last time, for the last ride, for the last moment. It was a spontaneous kind of thing. As Christ began to ride down the road to the cross, the crowds gathered, a great multitude of people gathered, and they began to cast their clothes and clasp palm leaves into the road as Christ rode by, Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, who's come to visit mankind and come to save mankind, riding upon a donkey. And they began to cry out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!" Which means, "Save us now! Save us now! Save us now!" You see, they were not crying out for salvation, to be saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and the presence of sin. They wanted to be saved from the heel of Rome, from the terrible situation that they had there with the Roman government, as the Romans had come and taken their country. And so they wanted to be saved. Save us, and save us now. They were not looking for someone to save their soul, but they were looking for someone to save their hide, someone to save them and to give them prosperity and to make things So make them great again, okay? Make them great again. They're looking for someone who could tell them, we're going to make you great again. We're going to make you prosperous again. We're going to make everything okay now. We've come to save you. But Jesus had come to save us from our sins. And here he is, it's Palm Sunday. He comes, he rides on in, but before he comes, goes up the hill, and enters the gate, the Messiah gate, he pauses and stops, and maybe I believe he got off of his donkey. And they think, what is Jesus doing now? And he took out his handkerchief, and he began to weep. He began to weep over the city of Jerusalem. As he began to weep, as he began to think about what was going to happen, what was going to happen to Jerusalem, how that the Romans in 70 AD would come and to destroy and set the city on fire and take down the walls of Jerusalem and burn the gates of the city, and to take so many off, thousands off into captivity. And my friend, unless America turns back to God, unless we get off of our high horse and get down on our knees and begin to cry out to God for Him to save us and to deliver us, I cannot even begin to imagine the kind of things that are going to occur to our country. If it doesn't, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God will have to apologize to those folks who were living in the days of Noah because He did not let them get by, and He's not going to let our country get by. And so Jesus cried out that day on the road, on the way to Jerusalem. As He rides into the city of Jerusalem, He goes to the temple. He goes to the place that's supposed to be His house, and He began to cleanse the temple. But let's see now, as we think about the cries of the crowd and the cries of the Pharisees and the cries of our Savior, as we think about now the road to Gethsemane, it's now past Palm Sunday. And now it's the day of the great feast. The Passover was about to occur. Jesus says to His disciples, go find a room. Go find a place where we can observe Passover. They found a large upper room. I've been there where they say that is. I'm not sure really that it is the real place or not. But you know that night, He took the bread, He took the fruit of the vine, but He passed the sop to Judas. And that sop was the last, and I preached about this, the last opportunity for Judas to repent, a sign of friendship, that he passed the sop to him. And Judas went out into the night, and he went there to the leaders of Jerusalem and the leaders of Judaism and said, this is it, it's the night. He's going now to Gethsemane. And we know where to get him. Get your people together now. And he'll be there in just a little bit. And Jesus is on the way from the upper room to Gethsemane. I've been there to that place. Going down from the city of Jerusalem, down to the Kidron Valley, down to the bottom side of the Mount of Olives. And it's the place he loved to go to pray. And he takes the 11 with him. And he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And he says to them, now, I want you to watch and pray with me that you enter not into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He begins to, it's dark now. And darkness is upon Jerusalem. And his disciples are sleepy. He takes Peter, James, and John. He's about to go there, and he's about to sweat drops of blood for you and me. He's about to make that battle. That battle as he's about to go to the cross. And he says, now, Peter, James, and John, I want you to watch and I want you to pray. But he comes back, he goes and prays, and he comes back, and they're stacking Z's, they're sleeping. They're sleeping. Jesus is about to go to the cross, but he's sleeping. He goes back and prays again. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. It was not that he was afraid to die. It was not that he was afraid to go to the cross. It was not that he was afraid to have the nails nailed into his hands. It was not that he was afraid to have the nails nailed into his feet. That was not what he was afraid of. What he was afraid of, he was afraid of taking my sins and your sins. He knew that he was going to take my sins and the sins of everybody in this building upon him. He knew no sin. He never sinned. He never knew anything, all the things that I've done and things that you've done. He'd never done anything like that. And he was about, if he had only taken my sins, that would have been enough. But he took all of our sins. He took all the sins of the people in the world today. He took all the sins of all the people who've ever lived upon him, can you imagine? Oh, the horror of our sins as we think about some of the things that we've done. And we think about, if I'd only not done that, if I only had not done that, if I'd only had not said that. And sometimes there are things that seem to haunt us, things that we cannot get away from, things that are played over and over and over, a loop in our mind that we see the things that we did. We replay those moments. We see the faces of people. And we wish a thousand times that we could go back and not do what we did. But we did. And that's horror. And sometimes that horror is too much for people to bear. Just one person. Just one individual. Now, I've had people say, I just can't get those things out of my mind. I just can't forget it. Oh, God, help me to forget this. God, wipe out this from my mind. Just one person. But all the billions, billions of people who've lived or who will ever live were laid upon him. No wonder he almost died in the garden. No wonder his blood was as drops of blood were coming out of his pores. He comes back the second time and he finds them sleeping. That's what the church is doing today. The church is sleeping in the most incredible, wonderful, marvelous time of opportunity that has ever been. And he goes back. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Went back the third time. And he said, now, sleep on. Sounds like something from Shakespeare. Sleep on and take your rest. The footsteps of those who are coming to take me are on the way. Arise, let us go. Jesus always prayed, Father, not my will, but my will. But thy will be done. Not my will, Father, but thy will be done. And now they come, and Judas is with them. And he plants a kiss upon the cheeks of the Savior. Jesus said, Judas, you're betraying me with a kiss? All the things that you have. He did not say this, but all the messages that you've heard, all the miracles that you've seen, and this has come to that, and now on the road to Calvary. And we're to the cross, the sights of the cross. As we look now at the cross, it's Passover now in Jerusalem, and it's 2,000 years ago. Will you go back with me? And there's the smell of death in the air. The smell of death. in the air. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to go to the cross for you and me. He's there to take my place, to take my sins that are too much for me to bear and too much for me to deal with. And we see the sights now as we watch Jesus die. And the crowd was there as they watched Jesus die. They watched him die, careless and indifferent, thinking about where the next meal would be, thinking about going by McDonald's and get a Big Mac or get one of those big teas that they had, or maybe get an order of fries. That was on their mind. That was on their mind. That's about all that they were thinking about. They were there watching, watching, watching. You see some tragic thing happen, and there's the place catches on fire, a building catches on fire, and a great crowd comes. The joke you've heard about, they went to see the church caught on fire, and a big crowd gathered, and somebody said, "What y'all doing here?" He said, "We've never seen the church on fire before." I mean, you have something tragic happen, and the whole crowd's there. Whole place is covered up. Those two young men that were killed a few months ago there at Kroger's at Jefferson, the day that their funeral, they had to have a funeral there in that large building there, the new building there at Jefferson. Crowds gathering, tragedy and heartache and trouble and difficulty attracts the crowd, and they were there. They looked on as Jesus was nailed to the cross. They watched Jesus die. That songwriter said, "I've been to Calvary. I can say I've seen the Lord. I've been to Calvary through the witness of His Word. Each day at Calvary, what thrill of love divine just to know that the Savior's mine." The crowd was there. The soldiers were there. Cruel, callous soldiers were there. I've been a soldier myself. I can tell you, it's been a long time since I've been a soldier. But there's a lot of drunkenness. You say, how do you describe? This was more than 50 years ago. Drunkenness and gambling, cursing and taking the name of God in vain. There are some of the best people in the world in the military. I want you to hear that. Some of the best people I've ever met, strongest Christians I ever met, I met them in the military. But I tell you, some of the worst people I've ever met, I've met them there. And so, the last time I was in, they would start gambling on Friday and gamble till Monday morning, drinking and gambling and anything you want to think of. They were hardened to all kinds of terrible things they'd seen. The thieves were there. The cruel thieves were there. The crowd was there. The soldiers were there, callous, gambling for his garments. They were even gambling there. They could think of anything to gamble about. They were gambling at the foot of the cross, rolling the dice at the foot of the cross. And the thieves were there. And the mockers were there. They bowed their knee to Jesus. They made fun of him. They laughed at him. They made fun of him. They bowed down their knee to him. But my friends, the Word of God says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of those who bowed their knees in mockery at Christ will one day stand before him, and they will bow their knees in adoration to him. But it will be too late. And the mockers were there. The religious leaders were there. The great pretenders. You know what I'm talking about? The great pretenders. They were there. With all their religiosity, they were there. With all of their ritual, they were there. They should have known Jesus. They should have recognized him. They were religious, but they were lost. And they went to hell right off a church pew. There are a lot of places. A lot of people go to hell off of a bar stool or off of from a gambling. I know a guy, he and his wife were up in North Carolina. And She died in up there in the casino, up there at Cherokee. Wouldn't it be terrible? Mrs. So-and-so, if they really told the truth, member of such and such a church, she was a church member, I'm pretty sure she was, died up here in the casino, shooting the dice. And so they watched him there. They watched Jesus as he died on the cross. The leaders, religious leaders, were there making fun of him. But the true believers were there. His mother was there. John was there. And the truth, the Word of God says, is you and I were there. Because it was our sins that nailed him to the cross. Our sins nailed him to the cross. Our sin nature nailed him to the cross. And we were there. I've been to Calvary. I can say I've seen the Lord. And so let's see now as we see the sights. Now all the people who were gathered there to watch Jesus die. And I'm reminded that you and I were there watching Jesus die. I think about the words, the sounds now from the cross. We've seen the people were there. And you and I were there. Every one of us were there because our sins were there that nailed Christ to the cross. But let's hear the sounds now from the cross. They sent a man to arrest Jesus, and he did not bring him back. And they said, "Why did you come back empty-handed?" He said, "Never a man spake like this man." And so the crucifixion began at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's Passover now. It's the 14th day of the first month. It's Passover time. And Jesus has been nailed to the cross. Let's listen now to the words from the cross. The first thing Jesus said on the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The first thing he said, the first words of Christ from the cross was for you and me, "Father, forgive Bill Carpenter, for he knows not what he's done." He doesn't know that realize that his sins nailed me to the cross. If you'd been the only person who had ever lived, Jesus would have died just for you. If I'd been the only person who had ever lived, Christ would have gladly died just for me. So it was your sins, and you were there, and I was there at the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is not blanket forgiveness. Forgiveness has to be accepted. We have to accept the forgiveness of Christ. We have to receive the forgiveness of Christ. And so the first thing he says is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then the second words that he spoke, one of the thieves on the cross, we read that scripture this morning, said now, he was talking to his buddy, and his buddy said, "Come down from the cross, Jesus, save us and save our hides. Come on, save us." One of the thieves said, "You don't know what you're talking about. You shouldn't say that. He's done nothing wrong. We're here and we deserve what we've gotten." And one of the first things that we have to get well and to get saved is we admit our condition. I had a physical this week, have one every year. So far, so good. What the doctor said, "You're doing really great. Haven't gotten the last. Some of the tests had not come in. But he said, you're doing real good." And he knows I'm a preacher, and we were talking about it. He said, "Well, last thing you said, well, Bill, go out now and save some souls, save some sinners now." I said, "Doc, you're looking at the chief of sinners. That's me. I'm just not a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. And until we come to the point, and people are lost today because they can't come to that. They can't say, I'm a sinner. They say, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm better than you are. Hey, I'm better than Mark, you know. And hey, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. Like how the reason I'm the way I am, this is not my fault. Yes, it's my fault. I have no one to blame for what I've done. I have no one to blame for how I've been. And so I said, yeah, Doc, I'm the chief of sinners. That's what I am. I admit and recognize the fact that Christ is my only hope. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He saved me from the penalty of sin and saving me from the power of sin. And so he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Hey, that wasn't a question. That was a statement. And so when I get to heaven, I'll look up that old boy who's saved. At the last. You say, I don't believe in deathbed repentances. Jesus did. He couldn't go. He couldn't get off that cross. He couldn't join a church. He couldn't be good. Now, people say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to start doing right when I can live it. You can't live it. You can't live it. Only Christ can live it through you. That's the only way, the only hope. And so, we find words of grace. We find words of compassion. As Jesus said, woman, behold your son. Behold your son. And he said to John, behold your mother. And so even at the last moment, he thought about his mother. He had compassion upon her. He thought about his followers. He thought about John. Words of compassion. He wasn't just thinking about himself. And the worst thing you can do is think about yourself. You need to get yourself off of your mind. You need to stop being focused upon yourself. You need to be concerned about others. And even in dying, Jesus was concerned about a thief that was lost and concerned about his mother and all of that. And then it's noonday. Now the sun refused to shine. And now all the sins of the whole world are cast upon him. And the sun refuses to shine. And God turns his back upon his son. And Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? And we find words of anguish. And those words, the reason that God turned his back upon his son was he took my sins. My sins would be enough to cause the Father to turn his head and turn the son off because of the depths of my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I hear people say, when I get to hell, oh, preacher, I'm going to have a good time. We're going to be down there drinking our beer and drinking our booze. And we're going to be down there shooting dice and playing cards and chasing women and all that kind of stuff. You've got to be kidding. It's a place of anguish. There's not a single smile there. There's not a single happy moment there. There's not a single happy person there. It is a place of absolute anguish. You say, why? Because it's a place of darkness. There's no light there. Darkness. Outer darkness. Have you ever been down? You've been in a cave in those places, Mammoth Cave in some of those places, where it's so dark that the birds go blind from being there? A darkness so deep I can't explain to you the eerie, terrible feeling to be in there in the darkness. So dark that you could cut it with a knife. And that's the way it was because Christ took our sins. And then we find him as he cries out, I thirst. Hell's a terrible place. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 16 about a poor man and a rich man who died. And the poor man knew the Lord and was saved and born again. And when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I've been at the death scene a lot of times. Sometimes it seemed like I could hear the flap of the angel's wings. They came, "Oh, come, angel band. Come on around me, stand, or carry me away on your snow wings to my eternal home." The night before my dad went home to be with the Lord, he was only one night in the nursing home. The doctors assured us the next day they were going to come, start working with him and all those things. He was fine. He wasn't out of his head. He got up the next morning and went to breakfast. But that night I walked into the room where he was, and he had both his hands raised up. He was talking to someone up there, but I couldn't distinguish a word that he said. And honestly, it did not make a super impression upon me. I just knew he was talking to God. I'd never seen my dad raise his hands in all of his life. It was completely uncharacteristic to him. He was laying there flat on his back, looking up into heaven and talking to someone. The next morning, got up, ate breakfast, and by noontime, he was going home to be with the Lord. But hell's a place where there's nothing at all as far as a drop of water. And the rich man said, "Send Lazarus that he'll dip his finger in water, and just a little bit he could put on the tip of his finger and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Words of suffering. Then we listen carefully as Jesus is about to leave us. And he cries out, "It is finished. It's finished. Salvation is finished. It's finished. Suffering is finished. Satan is finished. Sin is finished. Victory is finished over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Victory is theirs over hell and death and the grave. It's finished." Isn't that wonderful? There's nothing else to be done except for us to get honest and say, "Hey, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. I turn from my sins. I acknowledge my sins. I turn from my sins. I turn to you as the only one who can help me. And I do believe with my heart Jesus died upon the cross for me, that he arose from the grave. Lord Jesus, come into my heart." That's the way, my friends, to have victory. It is finished. There's nothing else you can do. You can't be good enough to be saved. You can't hold on tight enough to be saved. Only he can save you and give eternal life. And finally he said, "Into your hands," the last words he uttered, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And they looked, and he was gone. And I stood there a minute time by the bedside, and finally the words, "He's gone. She's gone. They're gone. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so, Jesus died for you and me. And the devil could not stop him. And the cross could not defeat him. And the grave could not hold him. And they would take his body down. And Joseph of Arimathea would put the body of Jesus into his tomb there about 6 o'clock. And they would say, "We're done with him." But Sunday morning, that's Friday, they say, "We're rid of him. We're rid of this pest, this guy who thinks he's God. We're through with him." And then Sunday morning, then came the morning. The ladies came there to the tomb, and the stone had been rolled away. The angels were there, and they said, "He is not here. He is not here. Jesus is not on the cross anymore. The cross is empty now. There's no one on the cross. He's not going to go back on the cross again. He's not been on the cross for 2,000 years. The cross is empty. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." So he's risen from the dead. And because he lives, we can live. Because he arose from the grave, we can have eternal life. We can be saved from the penalty of sin. We can be saved from the pollution of sin, the power of sin. All those things that would sweep us away and absolutely destroy us and absolutely waste us and destroy us physically and mentally and morally and socially, that would destroy us. He has made it possible for me to have salvation. Now when I see a drunk staggering down the road, I say, "Though go I, except for the grace of God. Except for the grace of God." That would be me, except for the grace of God. Someone who's under the power of drugs, whether it be illegal drugs or prescription drugs that they become addicted to, when I see someone like that, under the power of those substances, I look at them. I do not look with them with accusations. I say, there I would be, except for the grace of God. And I ride down the road down to Athens, one of the worst places you can find, and you stop at the stoplight, and you see somebody with a sign saying, "I need work." And you see them out there living on the bridge and living out there in the woods. You think, how in the world could that be? But if it had not been for the grace of God, I see that person, and I do not look at them and say, "Look how great I am, and look how wonderful they are. How wonderful I am. And look how sorry and no good they are." I look and think, but for the grace of God, that would be me. I have a first cousin, I told you about him, who played football at the University of Georgia, who got on drugs, became a street person in Atlanta. He's the best looking, probably one of the best looking of my kin folks. He looked like a Greek god. I mean, he was really, I don't know how a Greek god looks, but that's what the women said. But he had everything. His daddy was wealthy. When I was a kid, I'd drive up in a Cadillac, and set our car on a wheat hill and roll it off. I mean, you know. But for the grace of God, that's what I'd be. And that's what Jesus came to save us from all of those things that had destroyed so many lives of people that I love. And the cross, how glorious and how wonderful it is. Thank God for the cross. And Jesus is he's the undefeated champion. He's the one who came to save us and give us eternal life. Show by his position we come forward. I don't know what it is that you need today. I don't know where you are. God knows your heart. Perhaps there's someone here today that you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You're not sure about your salvation. And I would say, ask you, do you know Christ? You say, I hope so. That's not good enough. That is not good enough. I say, are you saved? You say, I'm trying. That's not what it's all about, friend. It's not about trying. It's about trusting. It's about trusting. Someone asks you, do you know Christ as your Savior? To save you from the penalty of sin. That's what you need first, to be saved from the penalty of sin. And he's willing to do that. He's willing to give you eternal life. Or maybe you have been saved but haven't followed Christ and believed in baptism. We invite you to come. Or maybe you've been saved and been baptized, But you're really having a terrible struggle with all sorts of things in your life. And you just don't know how to get the victory. The Christ who died and the Christ who arose from the grave gives us that resurrection power to be overcomers by His grace and power, moment by moment, to find power over those besetting sins that would so easily beset us, that would take us down and take us out. But Jesus Christ wants to save us from the power of those things, that we will be under no other power but His power. And He is able to do that. And there are those today who maybe need to be set free from some things, to be set free. And that's what Jesus is in business for. He's in business of setting people free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Or maybe there's a need in your life or the life of someone. You want to come and kneel on the altar to intercede for someone today who needs the Lord in their life. We invite you to come and kneel here in the altar and to kneel at the cross and the empty tomb, and Christ will meet you there. Shall we stand, please, as they play? Shall we stand? Would you come? Would you come?